And if the rest will take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 2, if you would. I've always thought that Mother's Day sermons should be infused with a little humor, because I think that's appropriate. And since it's Mother's Day, I get to infuse whatever humor I want to put in it and whatever stories I want to tell about my wife. Father's Day, I'll let her pick the stories. I don't think I'll tell them because I need to embellish them. And second, I think all Mother's Day sermons should be short. But there has to be some exceptions to the rules. Follow along, would you? Titus 2, verses 1 through 8. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be shamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now let me tell you what I'm doing wrong about this sermon this morning. Start there. I shouldn't be preaching this. This is really Lee's responsibility. Because Paul had left Titus in Crete and said, you fix it. And that's found in chapter 1. He says there are things that are missing there. There's lacks, there's holes, there's problems. And he says, I'm going to tell you what to do, and then I'm leaving and you need to do it. That's what Paul did. So really, I should have made this sermon up and then made Lee teach it. That would be the right thing to do. That way, if anybody's responsible, it's other than me. But we're not going to do that. Second, as you see in this passage of Scripture, there's a couple of emphases. There's three emphases in these first eight verses. The first, of course, is to men, older, aged men. The second is to aged women, which is not a very nice word, but we'll get by that. And then young men. So there's three thrusts to this. I'm going to skip part of this because on Father's Day, I'm going to do the other half of this passage. But because Mother's Day falls in the calendar year before Father's Day, I got to do the women first, you understand. So I'm going to address the women's side. But if you'll note in this passage of Scripture, it's the older women who are teaching who? Younger women. Which is probably one of the best advice that anybody could ever get in seminary is find an older woman to do it so you're not having to do it. Because you don't want to be sitting around with younger women telling them what to do. So find an older woman to be able to do this. And really, it's one of the principles that as an elder board we've discussed all the 10 years I've been here is that we really think it's important that women who are older, more mature, more spiritually mature need to be responsible to teach the younger women. It's hard sometimes for men to teach women. You understand that. I'm not in touch with my feminine side. I don't know where it is. I lost it at least 25 years ago. I don't want it back. I had enough trouble with it when I had it. So I'm not in touch. You want to come to me and talk to me about your women problems? Don't. It won't do you one bit of good. I don't know. And it's one reason I counsel men and women together, because my wife's there and she can kind of sympathize. I go, eh, I don't know. So I don't want to be in touch with my feminine side today. I do want to be in touch with something, though. And I want to be in touch with what chapter 2, verse 1 says. I want to be in touch with sound doctrine. If anything is ever going to get fixed in the Church of Jesus Christ, it's based upon the teaching of sound doctrine. If you don't teach sound doctrine, it can't get fixed. In chapter 1 and verse 10 through 16, Paul is addressing a problem that church had. The problem was, is there was bad teaching. People had purported information and theories and philosophies that were inaccurate. As a result of that, it caused problems in the church. We have an overabundance of bad teaching. You go to any Bible bookstore, it's filled with bad teaching. People trying to give out information about life and marriage and families, and the list goes on and on and on, as if somehow this person, because he's an expert in the field, has something to say, and so much of what's out there is just plain unscriptural. It doesn't follow any biblical pattern whatsoever. And in some cases, is blatantly opposed to what the scripture says. If you want something fixed, there's only one answer to that fix, and that is good, sound doctrine. You understand? My wife and I first got married. Well, we got married in what would be today considered a dysfunctional situation. I had no clue whatsoever what it meant to be a father or a husband. None. My dad passed away when I was 8, and so I had no clue. She lived in with a husband, a mom and a dad, but they didn't know how to deal with things other than yell and scream and holler at each other and poke holes in walls and things of that nature. So we came together with this long list and chain of a lot of bad examples. And we were so dumb that we went into this saying, you know what? What do we do? We didn't know. And we said, well, you know what? Let's do this. Let's just try to do what the Bible says. That's how dumb we were. And it's been a blessed 37 years of trying to do. We still aren't, but we're sure trying to do it. And I tell you, if you're going to have anything fixed, you better fix it first and foremost with this concept that it must be with sound doctrine. Interesting word, sound doctrine. The idea is something that's whole, something that really heals things up. It's used extensively in the New Testament regarding people who are sick and need to be made well. And the idea is that we look at life, and I think all of us would agree by watching TV or reading newspapers or magazines, the world is just a little sick today, and they've got things a little bit twisted up, and they don't understand that a lot of things that they're doing is because they've been taught this. Needless to say, there's a lot of things we could example that this morning, but I'm going to preclude that. But just to say that there's a lot of bad teaching. And so he says to Titus, he says, I want you to speak these things. I want you to teach these things to these people, these things that are proper, sound doctrine, because they're fitting for them. The whole idea of the word proper is that if we call ourselves Christians, it would be imperative that Christians live like Christians. Now, I know Christians don't always live like Christians, but it's imperative. I wanted, first and foremost, when we got married, I wanted God to be honored with our lives. But secondarily, I wanted to make sure that whatever went on in our home, and this is a decision my wife and I made, is that we would not be a hindrance to our kids coming to know Christ as Savior. I didn't want to hinder that. Now, you can't make kids Christians. I don't know if you know that. You can't even make them sit down when they don't want to sit down. Yesterday we went to the mall because it was Mother's Day and the right thing to do was to go to the mall with my wife. Some kid screaming bloody murder down at the other end of the mall. I mean, this kid was letting everyone know within earshot that I'm in charge here. I control the circumstances. You may not be able to control your kids as far as the inside is concerned, but let's not be a hindrance from them coming to know Christ as Savior. Hypocrisy is one of the greatest hindrances for kids coming to know Christ. We say we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't show love. We come to church and sing about love, but we don't show that we love our wives as Christ loved the church. You see the problem? We should not be a hindrance to it. So he says, sound doctrine is fitting. It's the purpose for which God gave it, is so that we would live a way that would be in order and proper for believers. So in verse 2, he begins to talk about these things in relation to men. And we're going to skip verse 2 and go to verse 3 because of the day, obviously. And let's look at it again. Older women, likewise. Now, understand, older women, that doesn't sound very good. No woman wants to be told on Mother's Day, you're older and getting better or something like that. It's actually the word presbyteros, which is the word used in the scripture so often to refer to leaders in churches. But it's in the feminine form. The idea is that women who have been there, women who are aged in the sense that they're mature and they've grown and they have something to offer. Because believe it or not, if you're older, you should have something to offer, shouldn't you? So it's an aged woman. And what is the aged woman doing? She's teaching. And women who are older should teach. One of those stories. My wife and I first got married. We moved back to Springfield, Missouri for a while. I'd never been considered be considered thin. I've always been portly. Stocky, that's better. I've always been stocky. I think I lost 30 pounds in 2 months. The only thing she could cook was this meatball thing. What would you put it in? Some kind of cream of chicken soup. It tasted better than it sounds, actually. But that was it. She could cook nothing else. It got so bad and so desperate. We went down to the store and filled the shopping cart with TV dinners. You know, Hungry Man and those little chicken things have been there for 4 years, you know. And we ate those. And that was a nice change of pace. But after a few months of starving to death, we decided to go home. We got there, and I went to her mother, who was the aged woman in this situation, and I said, please, I beg of you, teach her to cook. And, of course, as you can see, she has. And I've benefited greatly for that. Teaching to cook isn't the most important thing you can teach your kids and your daughters and young women, but it is sure a good thing to teach them, and I'm grateful for that. But that's the passage of Scripture he's dealing with, is these women who have something to offer, these aged women, as sometimes it's translated. But if you're going to do this, notice it says, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now, the idea here is that the Apostle Paul wants Titus to relate to these ladies that there are four basic qualities if you're going to be a good teacher. Four basic qualities. So if you and I were going to choose women out to teach a class to younger women on how to do this, these are the four basic qualities. I want you to pay note of this, what these four qualities are, and make note, or circle them, make a note, or write them down. The first thing is that it says that they're reverent. The idea is that one person has said, it's a person who conducts themselves in such a way that gives honor to God. They conduct themselves kind of what we might call in a way that's sacred. It's a way that is fitting and proper. You would expect that if a person is going to teach other women how to be mothers and daughters and wives in their homes, that you would want a person teaching that class or teaching that course, whatever it is, who is reverent, is a person who has the fitting character quality for this job. They fit this bill. You certainly don't want a person teaching a class who has no idea who God is. I'm amazed, and you can take this for what it's worth, I'm amazed about how many women run to stores and grocery stores and find out how to raise kids based upon what the latest person has just said. And the person has no idea who Jesus Christ is. Never read the Bible, and yet they're going to use that as their formula for raising kids or being a good mother or a good wife. I suggest to you that if a person is going to be a good teacher, that person, first and foremost, has to be a person who is reverent, one who is sacred, a person who honors God with what is proper and fitting behavior. The second thing is, they can't be slanderers. Now, interesting, this is the word normally used to describe, it's the name of Satan, which slanderer, interesting that word we use that way, because Satan, one of his major tasks, according to Revelation, is that he's up in heaven slandering us day and night, is what it says. So a woman cannot be a slanderer. Now, that would make sense, would it not? You certainly wouldn't want a person who's helping you who is going to be slandering you every time they got a chance. Can you imagine you go to them and say, oh, man, my life's falling apart. And then after you get done telling them, then she gets on the phone and tells everyone else in the church that gal's life's falling apart. That probably wouldn't be very appropriate, right? Can't be very helpful. So she cannot be a slanderer. She can't be a person who is going to badmouth and speak evil of those. It's a person, in essence, who says, I am not going to speak in a way that's ill of this person. I am not maliciously going to try to hurt this person's life. They don't slander. The third quality, it says, not enslaved to wine. I'm hoping that there are no women in here who were alcoholics. And I dare say probably not many women are here are alcoholics, if there were be any at all. But we read that verse of Scripture, we usually think that's just for men. We think of men as having that problem. But I dare say there are some women who are enslaved to some things that are inappropriate to be enslaved to. Would you say that's probably true? Now, I know you're probably thinking right away, you know, chocolate or ding-dongs or pastries or those little white cookies with the cherry in the middle. What are those called? Do you think it's possible the Apostle Paul was thinking about slavery that's broader than that? Do you think it's possible that women can be enslaved to even prescription drugs? Do you think it's possible that women get enslaved, dare I say it, to Oprah? Dr. Phil, General Hospital, as the stomach turns. Do you think that's possible? Do you think some women don't have enough control over themselves that they would be not the person to choose to teach someone else to be in control of themselves? So he says, women, make sure you're not enslaved to wine. And then the fourth thing he says, teachers of good things. It's an issue that women are out to teach other younger women the good things, the right things. And I'm not opposed. Like I mentioned, I loved it when my wife learned how to cook, but that wasn't the most important thing that her mother taught her. Her mother taught her to really do the very best that she could for her husband. And that's what she's done all these years. I'd say we're going to move from California to New York. And she says, Whippy, let's go. Well, maybe not quite that, but she's been willing to go any place I've ever wanted to go, if this is where God wanted me to do. I can't ever remember her, at least not very frequently, ever complaining because I work too much. Now, she's complained because I play too much. But she's never complained about working too much. If I work 80 or 90 hours a week, that's okay with her. I can't play 80 or 90 hours a week, which I think is inconsistent personally of her. But why? Because I think she was taught that by her mother, not to complain about her husband's work. And that's just what she's done, is teacher of good things. So if this is true, let's run on real quick here. He says, these old women who are these qualities, reverent behavior, not slanders, not given much wine, teachers of good things, what are they to do? Verse 4. My translation says admonish. Is that what yours says? Some may have train. Some may even have teach. Really, the better word here is train than admonish. That is the better of the words. The idea is to take a person and hold that person to task about their responsibilities. That's really what it is. So it's the older ladies taking the younger ladies and holding them to the task. Now, why would that be necessary? Do you think anybody, a woman, ever has difficulty being held to task? Don't say anything, men. This is not the time to say anything at all. You think women sometimes need to be held to task? For instance, if you said that one of the responsibilities that a young mother has is to love her husband, do you think that's a responsibility all young women should have? You say yes? Okay, yes? Okay. Do you think that's always easy for a young woman to love her husband? Of course not. Why? Because he's a husband. Have you met husbands? Are husbands easy to love? Does it need the grace of God that passes all understanding? Sure. It's hard. So old women are to train, hold to the task of this responsibility, right? Is there anything else that gets in the way of fulfilling that responsibility of loving your husbands? Is it possibly that you may want to love yourself more than you love your husband? How many women, don't raise your hand though, how many women have ever been self-centered? Has anybody ever been self-centered? So the idea of this is that older women are holding younger women to task, responsible for these things. And what are the seven things you're going to hold them responsible for? Follow along with me. It says young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to the husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So notice these seven things. First, and this is not, it's a little different in the Greek, but the idea is that she has a loving disposition toward her husband. That's the idea here. A loving disposition toward her husband. The second word, same as that first word, a loving disposition toward her children. It becomes the characteristic of who they are. Can you imagine if women could be taught and held to task to have a loving disposition toward their husbands? How would the husbands feel about a wife who had a loving disposition toward them? That would be an amazing quality to have, to know that this person not just comes up and says, I love you, and here's your food today. You know, or it's a woman who has a loving disposition toward her husband. And what are the older women doing? They're holding them to task, holding them to the duty. They're training and admonish them to do that. Second thing to do, a second quality, lovers of their children. Do young women love their children enough to do right by their children? I'm not talking about love your children enough to keep them off your back, keep them out of your hair. I'm talking about loving your children enough to do right by your children. Sharon and I have been talking in recent days to some of my family members and trying to help them to understand that just because your child asks for it doesn't mean necessarily you give it to them. And just because you don't give it to them doesn't mean you don't love them. Because sometimes the children, if you love them, you're going to say, no, you can't have it. And that's hard for some people and some mothers. They think, I got to give my kid everything they want. What's wrong with giving your kid everything they want? The wanter goes bad. It goes in the blink. Because then they want everything. And they never stop wanting. How much do they want? It's never enough. It goes on and on. So what are older women to do? They hold these younger women to responsibility of loving their husbands and loving their children. And also to be, the next word, my translation says that they're to be discreet. The idea is sensible. It's having a sound and healthy mind. Some have suggested it's the ability to curb our desires and appetites. Now, don't think of appetites as, you know, gorging out on food, though that might have a part of it. But the idea is that they're sensible about things and they're able to maintain a healthy outlook. Some even use the word self-controlled. And it's a passage or word used often in Scripture regarding individuals who have some sense of self-control and they think clearly about things. Now, does anything ever get in the way of thinking clearly? That ever happened? How many have ever been emotional about something? Ever get emotional about something? Does sometimes your emotions control your behavior rather than sensibility? That ever happen? And in the case of that, have you ever said anything in that state of emotional case that later on you go, what in the world was I thinking? Right? I mean, if you're home, you leave your kids home and you say, I'm just going to go next door to get a cup of sugar and don't do anything. You know, don't play, don't hurt your sister. You know, those all the commands you give, right? Stay out of the toilet, don't shoot the dog, you know, all the things you give. And you come back and in 5 minutes, is it amazing what kids can do in 5 minutes left alone? Is that true? It's a gift, isn't it? And you come back and it's a total disaster. Anybody ever flip out at that point in time? And say things you wish you hadn't said, like, God brought you in, I can take you out, you know, those kind of comments. I've heard people say things that are almost unfathomable that they would say to somebody in an emotional state. Because why? They've lost their senses to their emotions. they have lost control. Sensible individual who has clarity of mind. The second thing, my translation says, chaste. The idea is purity. And all the way through the scriptures, you read over and over again, the issue is individuals who live a life of purity. Just an observation, you can do with this whatever you will. I think there are some things that are best left unread. I think some magazines and some articles is not a good idea to put in our brains. I say that to men all the time. I suggest it to women as well. I don't know that romance novels that are non-Christian and have a non-Christian thrust are the best thing to put in our brains. And I would suggest to you that sometimes we put things in there that cause us to have thoughts that are not as pure as they ought to be. Now, I say that more strictly and more straightly with men than I would women, but I think that's also true of women. Purity, that they're pure. And can I say this? God is able to make anybody pure. Did you know that? And no matter what you've done, you can still be pure, right? And God can do that. So I would challenge you this morning that what you're going to do for women as you're an older woman is holding them responsibility to be pure. And then this next one is totally misunderstood. She's supposed to help her to be discreet, chaste, and a good homemaker. What in the world does a homemaker look like? Well, I'm going to get my wife a chop saw. Right? And she's going to build my next home. Right? I walk in the house and give the house a white glove test. You know, this isn't really appropriate, dear. That's what a homemaker is to some people, that is the way they keep the house in that sense. The idea of the scripture of a homemaker is a person who's occupied with their home. It's the idea that that's their priority. And I dare say in the world we live in, that is not necessarily the priority of some ladies regarding their home. Now, I'm not opposed. If a woman wants to work outside the home, I don't think that's wrong to work outside the home. You want to do that. But if it takes away from your responsibility of your home and say, well, it's okay because he's doing it. No, he isn't. Now, I can clean, I can cook, I can do laundry, I can do all that thing. I don't do it anything like Sharon does it. You know, for me, the kids come in, they want to eat. I just sling it at them and say, eat it while it's flying. You know, if they fall down and cut their knee, what does a man do? Suck it up. What's wrong with you? Just get up. You're all right. Right? What's a mother do? What's the sound? Yeah. You know the sound. I think God made women like he made them because God made a woman to be a keeper of the home. And I think a lot of the problems we have in our homes, in our marriages, in our country is a result of we lost sight of the responsibility of the home. On the sacrifice of making more money, better cars, bigger homes, more things. And homes have suffered as a result of it. And kids whose lives used to be important are only a sidelight. Another thing to schedule in. If you have to schedule time for your family, maybe you're too busy. That's just a side note. See why I would have had better if I had Lee do this instead of me? Workers at home. Then he says, number six, good. And it's just a broad, general idea is that just a person who has a benefit, character, excellent, useful, doing that which is good. Holding young women responsible to do the good things, the right things, the beneficial things in homes. So much damage is done by what we don't do or what we do incorrectly. And the idea is that older women are teaching them to do those things that are right. What's the last characteristic? Subject to who? To their, next word, own husband. Now, if I understand right, that means not everyone else's husband. Right? The idea is to your own husband. Why? Because he's smarter? Laugh. He's bigger. He's taller. He's shorter. He's got more money. He's got more hair. I mean, what is it? Why is it that God established women, wives, to be subject to their own husbands? Why? Because he did. And when you want to get to heaven, you can ask him why. Or you can ask Lee afterwards, who answers all questions about this sermon. For some reason, God set in order the issue of submission. It was God's plan. And there'd be submission to their own husbands. Is it hard to be in submission? Now, I can say this. I'll ask my wife, Sharon. Is it hard to be in submission to an idiot? If she ever had to be. We write these up earlier on. And do you think I've ever been an idiot? Absolutely. Do you think I've ever done anything wrong? Do you think I've ever made a wrong decision? Yeah. Do you ever think that sometimes that wrong decision really had some bad outcomes? I mean, really bad. And do you know the temptation for a wife when a husband makes a wrong decision? Any wife know what the temptation is? I told you so. How many wives have ever said that? Two. You know how hard it is to be in submission to somebody who has no idea what he's doing? Right? And there's some things that men don't know how they're doing. I mean, they make mistakes, right? But you know how wonderful it is for a wife to be in submission to a man, which is not Father's Day, but a man who says, I may not know what I'm doing, but I'm doing the best I can to honor God in my life. That's much easier to deal with, even if he makes mistakes. Be in subjection to your own husbands. What happens if this doesn't happen? Those seven things. Look what he says, and we'll close off with this. Verse 5. Last part of verse 5. That what? That the word of God is not what? Last thing. We sit at this church and we say, we're Spencerburg Bible Church. We say we believe in this book cover to cover, correct? We say we believe that this is an inspired word of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, right? The man of God may be thoroughly furnished. We believe that every single word of this is God-breathed and that we can read it with trust and reliability, knowing that God Almighty has given it to us and preserved His word for us. We believe that, don't we? And we promote that. We say this is what we believe, right? We say that. And so we try to write literature that says that. We try to write and teach curriculum that would reflect that same philosophy. We ask people who teach our courses to make sure you follow this because we say this is what we believe. It doesn't matter how well you do that. If your life does not support it, it can blaspheme this book, even with good curriculum. And the idea is it speaks ill of or badly of. It robs it of its power. If I say to my children, you need to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. I say that to my kids, and I don't love the Lord with all my heart and my soul and my mind. What have I just done? I've robbed the Word of God. I have blasphemed the Word of God. Older women are teaching younger women those seven things to do so that God's word is not robbed and blasphemed in the homes we live in. I'm concerned about the next generation. But guess what? The previous generation was concerned as well. And before that, and before that. I don't think we blow off concern because everyone's done it before. I think concern keeps us on track. I'm concerned that our children grow up with the same healthy love and devotion and commitment to this book that was part of our generation. I want that to happen. Older women are teaching younger women so that the younger women don't rob this of that end result. Do you understand? The Word of God is not blasphemed. If I say to somebody, Jesus Christ is the answer, and I never live like Jesus Christ is the answer, what have I just done? If I say that you can have peace that passes all understanding, and I live in turmoil continuously. If you as a mother grow up and your children grow up in your home, and all they see from you is that you never submit to your husband, that all you do is you argue and you bicker and you slander, and when your husband goes out, you badmouth your husband to your kids, and then you wonder why your kids grow up and become what they become. That's a surprise to you, because the Word of God has been blasphemed. He says, you don't want that to happen. And I would suggest to you this morning that there's no mother in this room that wants that to happen. No mother wants their children to think that way. But so often, we have planted that in them because of the way we live, because it's not in conformity to what it says. Who's doing this? The older women are teaching the younger women. That's where it's at. So who do you go to? May I suggest to you, find an older woman in the church who has their act together. And I don't mean that they cook and sew better than anybody else, but they know the Word of God better than anybody else. That makes sense? They know this book. And their life demonstrated because they're in conformity with this book better than anybody else. And I'll leave off with this. I don't know of anybody in this church more qualified than my wife to do that. She's the most qualified woman I've ever met in my life in relationship to what the Word of God says as an older woman to teach younger women. Nobody else. There's others, but I know that one for sure. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. And we're thankful, Lord, that you have prescribed for us how to help women to be the kind of women they need to be in their homes, with their families, in their church. And that you set for us a formula to help make those things fixed and so they're not lacking in our church. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will be able to really set up a program and a philosophy and guard against all the inroads Satan tries to make in that philosophy and outgoing of ministries, that we are able to put women who are older and more mature in Christ to be able to pass on to the younger generation and hold them accountable to these things, to truly train them. Lord, we're thankful for the mothers that are here this morning. We're so grateful for the privilege that we have to honor them this morning. So grateful for the joy we have of having moms who love us and who love the Lord and are devoted to your Word. We pray that you give them great grace today. We pray that their lives might demonstrate that grace. And Heavenly Father, we pray that the day might be a day of enjoyment for them, that their families, their kids, and all the ones around will gather around and rise up and call them blessed today. And we're just so grateful for them and for their attendance in our service this morning. We pray for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.